You know, there's I hold this belief, and you can actually feel it in the Hebrew language, in Genesis when it talks about creation and other mentions of creation, that we know from the New Testament that God spoke the world into being, but I believe God did more than speak. I think God sung. I believe God sung, and there was music in the creation of the universe and the world. And I'm just sitting here this morning listening to Ryan and the worship team and feeling the joy of worship. We were created, you and I, the primary reason God has created us is to worship Him. Worship, proskuneo in the Greek, it means to express love to God. That's what it means, to express love to God. And God puts within the heart of every person, man, woman, and child, this desire to worship. And you will either worship God or you'll worship something else. There's all kinds of things that people worship, and you can pretty much know what you worship by where is the passion in your life? Where do you most love to be? Well, for me, I'll take a Sunday morning with you. I'll take a Sunday morning because I can sense the delight of God's heart when His people and those of you who are here today gather together. There's a special feel in God to look down upon Little Church by the Sea and gatherings all around the world and see His people gathering together. I'm going to kind of rearrange my message a little bit from the first service. I'm going to tell you we're in the book of Daniel, a truly remarkable book, the most inspiring book for me in a long time, not so much for the stories or for what it teaches, but the man himself, Daniel, is so incredibly inspiring to me because he's able to live in a foreign land. His people, the Jews, have been taken captive, and they're in dire straits. They have been persecuted. They were kidnapped from their land and taken 1,000 miles to Babylon, where they were slaves for 70 years. They were slaves for 70 years. And if you can imagine yourself living here in Laguna Beach or in the South County area and suddenly having a foreign nation come and cart you off 1,000 miles away, imagine how difficult that would be. Yet we have this incredible example of a man, and I'm going to kind of like talk about this quite a bit through the whole message, this incredible example of a man who is not living his life under life circumstances, but he's able to rise above the circumstances of life, and he's able to yield himself to the power of God, and he's able to live a joyful life in a very tough predicament, in a very foreign land, in a very foreign culture. He's able to worship God, and he's able to bless God, and he's able to trust God. And we're told in the sixth chapter of Daniel that this man, three times, every single day of his life, three times, he would push open the windows of his chamber. Those windows faced Jerusalem, and he'd cry out three times a day for his people. This was a man who loved his people. And we're going to see in this prayer in a moment, in chapter 9, this is where we are today. We're going to see in a prayer in a moment how much this man loves his people. That is the sign of a true shepherd. A true shepherd is someone who loves. Yes, gifting is important. Ministry is important. Performance is needed. But the true shepherd, the characteristics of a true shepherd are two. The main characteristics is they love, really love. No phony stuff, no looking like they love, but they really love and they stay low before God. They walk in humility. They're not trying to draw attention to themselves. They aren't looking to be thought of as a big shot. And Daniel's that kind of man. And it is that man that I look at And I've looked at, and we've all looked at since the first chapter, we've looked at this man who loves and who stays low before God, who walks in humility, giving everything that he goes through. He points everyone to God. This is not me. This is not me. In every success that he's had, this is not me. It is God. And you see, we here at Little Church by the Sea, we're going to do really well as a church if we just do that. If we just love God with all of our heart, that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all of our heart. And if we love each other, and if we stay low before God, and we keep pointing everything that happens to God, every success, every good thing, a church full of people, whatever it might be, we keep realizing it is God who creates the blessing, it is God who pours out the favor. It is not man, it is not us, it's not the pastoral staff, it's not the elder board, it's not all the ministry people, but it's God who brings favor and blessing. Unless the Lord builds the house, the Psalms say, we labor in what? In vain. We can work really hard, but if we're not staying before God, recognizing that God's the reason that we're doing well in any area of the church life, as long as we keep saying, God, you're the one, we're going to be fine. No honor to man. Nothing that we've done. No plans, no purposes that we've done. What we as a church attempt to do is to enter into the purposes and plans of God. And that's exactly what Daniel has done. In this land, Daniel has within his heart, he has in his very soul, God, what are you doing? I'm here. And what it is that you, do you want me to do? And God elevates him, surprisingly, into a position of prominence. And he's at the right hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And he ends up here at the right hand of Darius, the second kingdom that he's serving under. And all along, he's realizing it's God. When he has victory after victory, when he's able to interpret dreams, it's all God. Every good thing in your life and every good thing in my life, it's all God. It's all God. If you're talented, it's because God's gifted you. You were born. Those of you who are gifted, and all of you are gifted in one way or another, you were born with this seed of gifting and talent in you. God placed it there. God placed it there. All the things that we have that are good, God has placed it there. And you can start with love. It's love that God has placed within us first and foremost, because love is such a mirror of who God is. And I've said this many times before in this church, how many here would like to be like God? Yeah, well, for you who would like to be like God, there's two things in which you can be most like God: when you love and when you forgive. You're most like God. I stand up here because of that. One day in my mid-20s, I heard that God loved me. And I also heard that there was more than just God loving me, that Christ came, and that when I yielded my life to him, I'd be forgiven of all the junk that I had done, all the stuff that wasn't good. And there was plenty of it. It's the goodness and the grace of God. It's why we're here. It's why I stand here. It's the mercy and the tenderness and the beauty of God. That's who God is. God is an incredibly beautiful being who loves us. And Daniel knows it. Daniel is a lover of God. And that's the inspiration that I glean from the book of Daniel. So this morning, I want to talk to you about trouble. I want to talk to you about prayer. Israel's in trouble. The Jews are in trouble. They are languishing in this land, captive for many, many, many years. And there's all kinds of other troubles that are heaped upon them. In fact, that famous saying, you know, they were so grieving and so mourning what had happened to them that the psalmist says in unforgettable words, by the rivers of Babylon, I sat down and wept. And when my tormentors said, sing me the songs of Zion, we said, how can we sing those songs in a foreign land? So we took our harps and we hung them up on the willows, and then we turned and we thought about Jerusalem. Oh, the work of God in them as they are realizing they're in this place because they had so rebelled against God for centuries. They had turned their back on God, and the word of God came true that God gave Moses in the Torah. God said, if you follow my ways, I will bless you beyond belief. That's what God said to Israel, to the Jews in the Torah. I will bless you beyond belief. But if you rebel against me and you go your own way and you reject me, then all of the curses that I've placed on your enemies will fall upon you. And that's exactly what happened. So Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies conquered Jerusalem and took them captive, and the land was left desolate. Jerusalem's in ruins. Daniel chapter 9. Let's turn our Bibles there. If you've got a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. It is an incredible chapter, and it is a prayer that is thought of by many people as the single greatest prayer in all Scripture. And I'm going to read to you just the first two verses, and then I'll kind of paraphrase it, and I'll help you understand what these two verses are talking about. Daniel's chapter 9. Let me say this before I start. Jeff's message 3 weeks ago in the sixth chapter of Daniel was the best message I've ever heard Jeff give, in my opinion. 2 weeks ago, Steve's message, Steve, there he is right there, in chapter 8, ranks right up there with his very best. And last week, Mark Ellis gave an astounding teaching in a very, very difficult chapter. So I just want to give a shout out to these guys. I mean, the word of God's been rich here. And you see, like, I'm going to read to you from this passage right here, but we're not just reading words like you'd read it at a book from the library. This is the living word of God. These words are alive. These words change you. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of my mouth. You ate this morning and you fed your body, so your body's healthy. And when we allow the living word of God to sink into our heart and soak our soul, it creates a healthy spirit. And that's what we're doing this morning. This is the living word of God. It is so glorious that Jesus says, I am the word. I'm the word. So we have this living word here. We're not just reading history, although there is history in it, but it's a live history. In the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in that first year, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed. Now this prayer here is going to be an incredible prayer. But just to give you a little insight, Darius is the king of the Medes and Persians. They have conquered Babylon. And in Darius's first year reigning as king, Daniel is reading a scroll, a parchment of the prophet Jeremiah. And he realizes in a very shocking, stunning way, he realizes that the captivity of his people is about to end. He reads in Jeremiah that the captivity would last 70 years. At this point in Daniel's life, he's about 80 years old. He was taken captive when he was around 15. So he's been there 65, 66 years or so. And he realizes it's just going to be a couple of years before the people are allowed to return to their land. And he has mixed emotions. He's elated that they can go back, but he's also concerned. And his concern is this: is Israel ready to return? Have they learned their lesson? Are their hearts right before God? Do they understand why God brought judgment? And has God fully forgiven them? So he's going to pray this prayer in this passage here. He's going to pray this prayer, and it covers every base. He doesn't miss a thing. It's somewhat repetitive, but it's a beautiful prayer, because if you look into this prayer, if you peer into it, you'll see this the way that the prayer is structured, the fabric of petition and worship joined together. Do you know prayer is effective when worship is joined to it? Do you know that was always the intention of prayer? Prayer is never meant to be, I'm just going to write on a list and then pray over that list and then go home. That's why old prayer meetings I used to go to were so boring. You prayed over the list, then you just go home. You go, something's not quite right here. The worship was missing. So when we pray, we should worship. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. This is how he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. He started the Lord's Prayer off with worship. Holy be your name. May your name be glorified. Hallowed. So prayer and worship go together. I've said this many times, and I'll keep saying it till the last time I preach. The joy of worship joined with prayer is a delight to you when you do it. It's a delight. All right, the prayer. Daniel first prepares himself. He fasts right away. He starts fasting. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, which in the Hebrew culture was showing God that I'm humbling myself before you. And then I began to pray. And this prayer, I'm just going to read through this prayer. It's a long prayer, but it is an incredibly beautiful prayer. And I'm going to point out one thing when I'm done. This is the prayer. I'm just going to read all the way through it, 19 verses. The second half of chapter 9 will be taught next week. Daniel's prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God. This is how the prayer starts. O Lord, the great and awesome God. It starts with worship. And Daniel acknowledges that there's one God. There's one true God. The God who made the universe. The God who made heaven and earth. The God who breathed life into you and me. O God, the one true and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Now, notice the next word. An incredibly beautiful word. Daniel says, we. Daniel identifies with his people. And he's been a righteous man the whole time he's been there. But he says, we. And he's going to repeat it over and over and over in the prayer. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, and unto our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. For the men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. God gave them chance after chance after chance. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. God gave them opportunity after opportunity. He begged them, Israel, here is your God. Here I am. I love you. You are precious in my sight. You're the apple of my eye. And they kept rebelling. They kept turning against God. And they kept rejecting God. And they kept going their own way. And then finally, judgment came. And this is what he's praying about. Verse 9, Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we rebelled against him, we have not obeyed him or kept the laws he gave through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Now he goes back to what I just mentioned before. God gave Moses a clear word for his people. If you obey me, untold blessing. But if you reject me and rebel against me and turn from me, then the things that I spoke to Moses will be poured out upon you. for you have sinned. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us a great disaster. How great a disaster was it? Look at the next sentence. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we've still not sought the favor of the Lord. And that is why Daniel is freaked out. He's freaked out worrying that as the time for the return is near, Israel really hasn't got their hearts right with God. Yet we've still not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. And the Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us. For the Lord is righteous. The word righteous means fair and just. What he did was not unfair. It was fair, it was right, and it was just. For the Lord is righteous in everything he does, yet we still did not obey him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, I know this is a kind of a long prayer, but Daniel's covering every possible area of Israel's and the Jews' disobedience. And he's seeking, and of course, this prayer is going to be communicated to the people. And he wants them to understand there's great blessing for you. And all of you in this room this morning, you know, God says to us, I lay before you these things you can choose in life, these behaviors we can choose. If you will follow me, then the result's going to be great blessing. But if you don't, it's going to be hard, and there's going to be consequences. You should hear the counseling I do, the consequences of disobedience to God and what has happened in people's lives because they turned from him. Verse 17 and 18 and 19, a beautiful end of the prayer. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petition of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes to see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And now Daniel's being, I think, it's really cute. He says, Lord, this I want you to know, this is really, it's your name. It's your people. I want you to be honored. I want your name to be glorified. Now, Lord, if you would just take care of us and the place, the city that bears your name, we do not make these requests because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Here's Daniel pointing them to God again. It's not because of us, it's because of you. And then verse 19, I'd love to have somebody write a song. This is like an exquisite verse. Somebody needs to write a song. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now, you just need to read that prayer a lot. Like, read that prayer every day for a week, just to glean the riches of really what's in this prayer. But I want to talk a little bit about to you about why this prayer is even there. I want to talk to you about trouble. I've got a few minutes here. I want to talk to you about trouble, because trouble is something all of us understand. And I want to put on the PowerPoint, if I could get that up there, trouble. And I want you to notice how sneaky I am, that I have called trouble God's servant. That for us, God uses trouble to serve us, and we need to understand that there is value of trouble in our lives. There's great value. I should have put the word great there. There is great value. Okay, I'm going to go through this, and if you want these notes to this, I will get them to you, but I just don't have them today. First, Daniel's praying because of trouble, and of course that's not unusual, because we all have trouble. Trouble is a guaranteed part of life, Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. We cannot escape it. Daniel's in trouble. The Jewish people are in trouble. And how many here this morning have had trouble in the past week? I'll raise my hand. You've had trouble, and we can't get around it. So the issue, though, and number two here, the issue is, what do we do when we're hit by life's troubles, by life's difficulties? Now, this is the key. The issue is not trouble. You can't escape it. It's going to be there. The real challenge, the real issue is, how are you going to respond when trouble comes? So everything we do is a key when we find ourselves under a trial of life. Everything hinges on how we respond. And we have two options. Option one, and this is the option that Daniel took, and this is the option I hope that all of us take here at Little Church by the Sea. When trouble lands upon your life or my life, if we press into God, if we seek Him, if we pray and worship, if we endure and persevere, and if we trust God, especially when nothing makes sense, then the result will be God refines our lives, He changes us, we grow spiritually, and we become more like Christ. And every single one of you here, whoever you are, as you've given your life to God, you are who you are today because of going through the trials of life. All right? We don't change when everything is sailing along easily. We change in difficulty. You take unrefined gold and you plunge it into a kiln, and it's the fire in that kiln that burns the dross off, that when the gold comes out, it is purified and beautiful, but it takes the fire to burn that dross off. And that's what God does to us. God turns the heat up and burns the dross off our lives. And that is the value of option one, that we turn to God and God changes us. But there is an option two. Option two, if I could see the next slide, please. Option two. Of course, none of you have ever been there. In option two, you retreat. Trouble hits you and you retreat. And you run the other way. You run from God. And you isolate. And you complain and kvetch. And you find an escape. And you numb the pain. You all know what numbing the pain is like, right? You drink a 12-pack. You smoke a fatty. You watch TV 18 hours a day. That's numbing the pain. And what does that get you? It gets you absolutely nowhere. You get nowhere. Okay? You end up in confusion, frustration, and misery. And the most miserable people I know are Christians who have numbed the pain. Because you come out of the pain for a moment, but then you go back into it and it's worse. Francis Fenelon, the great French mystic, said, there's going to be troubles in your life. And you can resist God if you want, but just understand this. When you resist God, the troubles become doubly severe. Boy, is that a word. Doubly severe. Number five, trouble is God's servant. It leads us to God. It drives us to prayer. It perfects our lives. It releases God's will. So when trouble comes, you need to have that perspective. God is doing something good. He has sent that trouble as a servant. It takes us to God. Sometimes God says, hey, I'm missing Jay. Jay, where you been? And I don't really hear his voice. So he just smacks me with something. Oh, God, you're there. Oh, okay, cool. I better get right here with you. And it drives us to prayer. This is exactly why we have this prayer in Daniel 9. It drives us to prayer. It releases God's will. Number six, troubles are a sure sign of God's love. Now, that's a tough one to take. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that word chastens is not a very strong word in this particular translation. So the word's really scourges. Whom the Lord loves, he scourges. Ouch. I've sometimes said to the Lord, God, I'm tired of you loving me so much. Could you like pull the love back a little bit? And then number seven, I'm like, this is a key. If you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, hear this one. You and I, our call is to live above our circumstances. This is huge. In the first principle I showed you, Jesus said,
that in this world you will have tribulation. The rest of the verse says, but be of good cheer, cheer up, I have overcome the world. God has given us an overcoming spirit to live above our difficulties and not below them. And that is big for you and me. We don't have to be burdened down. We don't have to like have this weight of trouble upon us, because we already have the victory in Christ, and we can rise above that. We can live above our circumstances. That is exactly what Daniel is doing throughout the entire book. He is living above his circumstances. All right, we're going to have communion now, but I just want to say this. I think this is a good word from God for Little Church by the Sea, that we learn how to respond to trouble, that we learn the power of prayer, that we understand what God can do, what God can do in the difficulties that come to our life. And I pray that God would seal this word to your hearts this morning. God would seal this word to your hearts, and you would be encouraged. Let his name be praised. Amen.